John 9. Our text this morning is verses 8 through 34. We will read, to begin the sermon, 8 through 17. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he's opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Please be seated. And Lord, we thank you for your word today. We pray for your help as we look at it. Give us thoughts that are divine, godly thoughts. Give us convictions if that's and where that is necessary. But we don't just do this as an intellectual exercise. We do this as your people listening to your word. And for that we need your Holy Spirit's help. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I recently found a wonderful podcast. It is like the best podcast. It's called Retro Sports Radio. And it is baseball broadcasts, football broadcasts, hockey broadcasts, the actual games in most instances from the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, stuff that is somewhat famous, things that aren't so famous. I think my favorite, I didn't know why they were broadcasting this one because they didn't say, but it was the final game of the season and the Cardinals were playing the Phillies, I believe, and both of them weren't going to make the playoffs. But it turns out that during that broadcast, Harry Caray found that after 25 years as a Cardinals announcer, he was fired. And they kept him going out there inning after inning. And he's like, 25 years, most companies give you a wristwatch or something. Mine give me a kick in the pants. And he'll say things like that, and he'll turn it over to Jack Buck, who was the number two guy at the time. And just interesting to hear the broadcasts from that day, the way that they called the games. Very, very interesting. But what I really like about it is they keep the old commercials in. And so you hear the man say, "I walk a mile for a camel." And you go, "Us camel smokers, we know. The rest of you guys, get walking." And Petula Clark singing The Beat Goes On, which was always a Sonny and Cher song, but there's Petula Clark advertising the old Plymouth automobiles. The Beat Goes On. And just to get a flavor for the 60s and 70s and how they tried to sell products to people and the testimonies of people, the pitch man. They told Harry Caray, one of the reasons they gave for firing him later on, because it inspired me to look it up, he didn't sell enough beer because it was the Bush family, and they didn't think he was a good enough salesman for their product while he was announcing the games. But you think, and it got me thinking about testimonies and how we tell people to buy this or try that. And today it's all, not all, but it seems like it's internet influencers. and you pay, and it was product placement back. You watch some movie like Home Alone, and you realize that PepsiCo paid a lot of money for those Crunch Taters or Gator Taters or whatever they were called to be sitting right there, the Pepsi right there, all of it in product placement as a way to influence us. And now it's the spokesman. And every now and then a company will make a big mistake and they'll hire somebody that's out of sync with their brand and they'll actually lose sales. Yeah, that happens. And how they get people to sell their product. And I'm thinking about this man that Jesus healed, this man born blind, and thinking about testimony and personal testimony. And I was told growing up, as they gave us evangelism classes in college and places, they cannot argue with your testimony if it's real and true. And here we see a man, and he doesn't know everything there is to know about Jesus. You'll see it progress in the text. First he's saying, this guy named Jesus, well, where is he? I don't know. Well, what do you say about him? He's a prophet. And he gradually, as he's sharing his testimony, it's coming to him what Jesus did in his life, how his life was absolutely changed. You see him, and by next week, the end, you see him a fully fledged Christian. We're going to see part of that even here. Your testimony, the power of a testimony. Not necessarily a testimony where you stand up in front of people and you give sordid details of your life, because we don't need to hear those or want to hear those. But you say, I was blind, now I can see. I was lost, now I've been found. I was dead, now I've been made alive. And who did that? God did that. God did that through Jesus. The power of a testimony. And I want us to consider that this morning. It's a long passage with a lot of verses. But what I want us to understand here, this involves interrogations, ramifications, accusations and affirmations, and finally a renunciation. That's our 4 points this morning. If that sounds kind of cheesy, it's because I came up with them myself and didn't get them out of a book. So sorry about that. But the interrogations, first of all, with this man. He was interrogated by his family. Yeah, they knew him. He was blind. He couldn't have been faking it all of his life. No, they would have seen that. If it was a scam to get money begging outside the temple, other people would have had to have been in on it. Eventually, that stuff finds you out. He was truly blind. Now he could see. And they were curious. What happened? Neighbors didn't believe it was him. Neighbors said, that can't be him. It's his doppelganger. It's somebody else. He keeps saying, no, it is me. It is me. I am the man. I'm the one that used to sit and beg. Remember, he hadn't seen Jesus. I didn't realize this. But Jesus was there. He heard Jesus. He knew of Jesus. He was a sharp guy, and his senses were there except for the sight that he didn't have. But he knew it was Jesus. But Jesus put the mud in his eyes, said, go to Siloam. He either knew the way, he had a partner or somebody that took him there, and he went and got healed, and he could see his sight. But it doesn't say he came back and checked in with Jesus. It just says he went and washed and came back seeing. Who did it? Jesus. Some guy named Jesus. Jesus. So they took it. Well, where is Jesus? I don't know. I was just there by the outside the synagogue begging, and Jesus did this. I don't know where Jesus is. It's not a stage thing. So the Bible says in verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes. So it had been a Sabbath. And the Pharisees had a thing about being the enforcers of everything. And they really went crazy on the Sabbath. I've heard and read that there was a teaching that if every single person in Israel kept the Sabbath perfectly, the belief among a good number of them was that the Messiah would come then. And so they wanted people to keep the Sabbath properly. And so they established things that weren't even Sabbatarian outside of it to make sure people kept that Sabbath. And they got angry if it looked like somebody was violating their man-made rules for the Sabbath. So it had been on the Sabbath. This was a paramount thing to some of these Pharisees. And they said, a man who does this work of healing on the Sabbath can't be from God. They wrote him off. Forget the guy can see. Forget the miracle. He can't be from God. He didn't keep the Sabbath the way that our culture and us as the arbiters of culture say you must keep it. Others said, rightly, but how can someone do this who's not from God? A sinner couldn't do this. And there was a debate over Jesus. There was no debate on whether this was the man at this point in time. No debate on whether he had been blind and could see, but it all came down to Jesus. At this point, I want us. I always type it in my sermon. I want you. And then I change it when I'm preaching to us. But I want us. I want you. I want me. I want us. I want you. All of us in here, if you're Christians, to think about your own conversion experience. As someone who's received your spiritual sight after being spiritually blind since birth. You've got neighbors, family, co-workers, people who knew you when, that see you in a different way when you come to Christ. And they're asking you about your changed life. Are you the same one? We could always count on you at work to fudge things just a little bit, to skirt the line, and now you won't join us in that? What's changed? We've always known you to hang out with us when we're on business trips and go to places you shouldn't. Well, they wouldn't say you shouldn't go. But you're saying now you shouldn't go there and you won't join them. They see you in a different way and they say, what's going on? Christianity equals a changed life. Newsflash. Christianity equals a changed life. Christians are different. Now, people, you don't see such a dramatic change sometimes in their life if they've grown up in the church and had, you know, strict parents and there's been kind of a morality there. You might not see it as readily on the surface because the life hasn't changed, but you get to talking to them and the gossip isn't there and the pride isn't there and the little double meanings aren't there in the conversations. The goals have changed, and you can even tell from a religious person, church-going person who gets saved, that something has changed in their life. There's a prevailing culture, just like there was then. We have one now, a prevailing culture that is hostile to Jesus and yet is curious about Jesus at the same time. Do you agree with that? Do you think that's true? They're hostile to Jesus, but they're sort of curious about it. Your co-workers, they'll laugh at you behind your back. They'll joke with you to your face. And they'll wait for you to fall so that they don't have to have a guilty conscience about what area you're falling in. And yet there's kind of a hope. I've seen it. Kind of a hope that you don't. Like maybe there's something in the world that we can believe in. And you've got a culture that watches you and looks at you as a Christian. Secretly hoping it's real. Other people, this was the leadership in that day, not the people, not the family, not the neighbors. We have people like that we love and we rub shoulders with and watch football with and enjoy. They're the ones watching and hoping, and but there is a predominant culture that hates Jesus. There was then. It came from the religious side of things. There is now. When you become a Christian, be prepared for the questions about your changed life. Some will be very honest questions. And you say, well, the Bible did say be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within me. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Yeah, it is. In other times, though, you read Peter that says, don't be surprised at the trial that's coming on you. And there's a warning. There is not going to be a lovey-dovey culture that embraces Christ. Now, maybe you say, well, it's not been my experience. In the United States in the 50s, 60s, and all that stuff. Well, maybe it hasn't, and that's good. But you read the annals of the world, and you see what happens to people over and over and over again who say, we're not going to worship Caesar, we're going to worship Christ. See what happens. So I'm saying tell your story. Don't hide it. Don't be halfway on it. Be a Christian. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. This is who I am. This is my identity. It's in Christ now. See this man becoming increasingly outspoken. Starts out with the man called Jesus. Now he's saying he's a prophet. Another sad practical application to our life. What if those who were in charge of the prevailing culture, these Pharisees, had instead of used the Sabbath to evaluate Christ, had said, let's use Christ to evaluate the Sabbath and all of our beliefs? It's right there in front of them. They had everything in front of them. It was an easy transition, it would seem like, to say, here's what the sacrifices mean. Here's what the parts of the tabernacle meant. Here's the temple. Here's how it all points to Christ. Here's all these things. When God saved Paul, and he did that, you can read in the books like Galatians, or you can read the writer of Hebrews, and you can see that. And it's very, very sad that these men had this right there in front of them, and still insisted on being blind and interpreting Jesus in light of their interpretation and their power of the way they wanted culture to act. What if the people who are hostile to Christ and Christians today would not condemn Christianity, but would reconsider their own hard-heartedness toward the teachings of Jesus? Wouldn't it be better for them? I think people are aware after they die and all their plans change. They are aware. I don't think people undergo this radical shift in their mind if they're not in Christ and their eternity is in hell. The story that Jesus told, which may or may not have been a parable, talks about that rich man there wanting the tip of water, thinking about his brothers, thinking about Jesus told this, and you go, well, that's a parable. Well, maybe not. If it's a parable, it's the only parable Jesus ever told where he used the actual name of the person. He never said, old McDonald went out to sow his stuff. He said, a farmer went out to sow. But in this case, he named Lazarus. He named a person. So gives people pause to say, this could be Jesus telling an actual true story. But what do these Pharisees think about? Because they're all dead now. Boy, it was right there in front of me. Jesus was right there. And all I could see was my stinking rules for the Sabbath that I invented. When a person repents of his or her sins, places their faith in Jesus, and people see the changed life, there are bound to be effects on those closest to him or her. It was this way for the man born blind. Just like you can't sin in a vacuum, you can't get saved in a vacuum. You've got family that are affected. In this case, his parents. And so we see the ramifications. Got past the interrogations, now the ramifications. Verses 18 through 23. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind. How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." John gives, under the inspiration of God, as he writes this for us, in verse 22, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" The parents lived in fear of being put out of the synagogue. You go, big whoop. One church kicks me out, I'll go find another church. Churches are a dime a dozen. There's got to be a synagogue in every corner there, right? A little different back in those days. A little different. And the synagogue controlled all aspects of society. It wasn't just where you went to worship for an hour and a half on a Saturday Sabbath morning. This was weddings. This was blessings. This was all of these things. This was you being a black sheep to get kicked out and put out of that society. We had phrases. They were all talking about canceled. You're canceled. There's a cancellation of your life and your validity if that happened to you. And the parents were afraid. All they would acknowledge was that it was their son, that he had been born blind, but they weren't going to stick their neck out, support him, stick their neck out for Jesus. Parents ran to the safety of popular opinion so they could keep their comfortable status and not become outcasts. And I go, man, am I ever going to have to choose between comfort and Christ? One guy wrote this, and I think this was a good way. It kind of helps us understand a little bit of the parents. This writer said, "The parents would not have been the first or the last who have trimmed the sails of their conviction to the passing breeze. Sadly so, since this surely was a moment for standing with their son in his wonderful new liberation. But perhaps the implications of having a seeing son were not uniformly positive. Begging was, after all, a fairly lucrative source of income in some cases. And the man certainly comes across in the story as a person of considerable initiative and likely, therefore, to have done well in his begging. Perhaps in defense of his parents, it needs to be said that being excommunicated from the synagogue worship was an extremely serious penalty in that fiercely religious culture. It meant a far-reaching reduction of social as well as religious life, and in their eyes, probably forfeiture of standing with God. The man himself, however, was ready to pay that price." So you think about the ramifications after all these interrogations, and you think about what's happened. And now you see, as we dive deeper into the story, more accusations and affirmations. This is verses 24 through 33. "So for the second time, the Pharisees called the man who'd been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God.'" They always give glory to God. I'm thinking right now of a guy, he was all disturbed in seminary. This was Ralph Davis, Dr. Davis. So some of us are reading his commentary now and familiar with his sense of humor. But he came to class, he was all beat up. He'd come down to seminary, this pastor had mentored him, and the church back home was getting ready to run that pastor out, trade him in for a new model that might, I don't know, do whatever. And Dr. Davis, he could see that the man was really, really disturbed by what was happening to the pastor back home. He said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, they had a meeting and they got together and they prayed." And Dr. Davis interrupted him. He said, "They always pray. You know, they always pray, man. They got to sanction it, you know, somehow. They always pray when they're going to do something. And here's these Pharisees. Give glory to God." And then they're getting ready to hammer this man. He said, "Give glory to God." We know this man is a sinner, not the blind man, but Jesus. The blind man says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already and you would not listen. He's getting tired of telling the same old story. Made mud, put it in my eyes, went to Siloam, came back. I've told you already and you wouldn't listen. He says, why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And think about that moment. That's the funniest thing. Right there in the middle of John. What a response. He's had enough. And they reviled him, saying, you're his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Boy, you hear his testimony now. He's growing in his faith, not even having seen Jesus yet, but just contemplating what Jesus did in his life and how such a thing could happen. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? Accusations, affirmations, self-righteousness, give glory to God. We're the definers of who's the sinner. The response, I don't even know about him being a sinner. Here's what I know. Here's my testimony. I was blind. Now I see. Come back to the changed life and the power that can make that happen. Woman becomes a Christian and her life is changed. She doesn't join in with the others like she used to. She tries to articulate what's happened, and there's not yet the words to put it into this nice, tidy, theological presentation. Polish this up and we'll throw you on some Christian website and we'll put you up in front of people. She doesn't have it all down, but she knows this. Everything has changed in my life for the better when God saved me. I was spiritually blind. Now I see. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. And boy, it was so much fun for us 2,000 years later to read his response to them. Wow, you want to become his disciples too? They were highly offended. He had a lack of fear. His parents, his own parents, were scared of the authority. You want a definition of speaking truth to power? That's what he did. And he did it with a smile on his face. And he could be a happy warrior. That's a good phrase for us to think about. It's not all gloom and doom and sad and anger. Have fun with it. Boy, that's a funny thing. And he'd had enough. And maybe because he had been outside the synagogue begging instead of being allowed into worship, he didn't have the same respect for pop culture as others did. Are you going to kick me out? You've kicked me out for all these years. Doesn't matter. Think about this. Think about being pushed. Think about being enjoying your life. You think about Paul in prison. And what is the overriding theme of the letter he wrote to the Philippians, for one, but it's in the other letters too. It's not like only there and then everything else. But in Philippians, you see it come through. Joy and rejoicing. To live as Christ, to die as gain. This is always funny when I think about it. And you've heard it. I heard it from some radio preacher, and it made me laugh, so I've always said it here. We're going to kill you, Paul. Good, I get to go to heaven. Then we're not going to kill you. Good, I get to tell people about Jesus. Well, then we're going to kill you. Good, I get to go to heaven. Well, then we're going to let you live. Good, I get to tell people about Jesus. You win, win, win as a Christian. It's fine. You get to be here for your allotted days. You get to tell people about the Lord. Maybe those days are suffering days. Okay, you get to suffer graciously. I've known people that have gotten ready for a long stint in a hospital, and they've said, pray for me that I'll be a good witness to the people that come to serve me. Enjoying, laughing at. We sang the song. That's what made me choose the song. And then I said, good, we'll put it in the psalm slot. The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. We're not afraid of all this. You win with your smile. You win with your joy that you have. We use phrases because they're biblical phrases. Peace that passes understanding. Humans can't get it in the flesh, but a peace that we can't understand. And this comes through not just it's God's truth, and it comes through every now and then in literature, even by people who aren't believers. And I thought of like the greatest example to me in one of my favorite books of all time. Ray Bradbury wrote a book called Something Wicked This Way Comes. And in the end, old man Charles Holloway, the Dust Witch, is there, and they're rigging this thing up in this evil circus, and he's got a sore arm. He can't aim, and it's a farcical situation where he's going to fire this bullet, and the Dust Witch is going to pretend to be dead. But it's really, he carves a half moon on the bullet. She puts that in her mouth, and it's a wax bullet in his gun. And then he whispers to her, that wasn't a half moon. That was my smile. That was me smiling when the things were down. And that is what killed her. And it looks like Jim Nightshade is dead there on the ground. And the aftermath, and Charles's son Will is crying. And Charles says, laugh. Will, his father, savagely jabbed a finger at him and Jim. Willie, all this, all these, Mr. Dark and his sort, they like crying. They love tears. The more you bawl, the more they drink the salt off your chin. Wail, and they suck your breath like cats. Get up. Get off your knees. Jump around. Whoop and holler. You hear. Shout, Will. Sing, but most of all, laugh. You got that? Laugh. I can't. You must. It's all we've got. I know. The witch ran how she ran. I shot her dead with it. A single smile, Willie. The night people can't stand it. The sun's there. They hate the sun. We can't take them seriously, Will. You are Christians. You are children of God. You have been given life in a world of death. You've got a destination. You've got a Holy Spirit that indwells you. And we don't have to be glum and angry and grim. We can smile a little bit while we do the Lord's business. Just smile as you practice for when you get to heaven, when there's no need of the sun because Jesus illuminates everything. Smile because there's laughing there. It's the opposite in hell. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Opposite in heaven. Joy. Eternal. That's your destination, and that's what you've got a taste of now because you've been transferred from death to life, even in the present. Paul, for me to live as Christ, die as gain. Don't be intimidated by a world that would like for you to cower. Don't you have enough glimpses already of good things that are given by God? And God is saying when He gives you that good day, that wonderful picnic, that funny radio broadcast that makes you laugh, He's saying, I've got so much more where that came from. That wonderful piece of music that moves you now. What's the music like in heaven if there's such good things here now? Doesn't the Bible say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Don't I read, and I've been doing it for the benediction, and maybe it's time to change, but I love that Revelation passage about no more tears, no mourning, no weeping, no crying. That's a reminder for us even here of what is a sure thing for us if we're Christians. Laugh at people who take themselves so seriously. People try to manipulate and dominate and threaten and intimidate you. Smile. Tip your head back and laugh. Went to a high school my senior year, Christian school from 3rd grade to 11th grade. Senior year, Western Iowa, Dad got his promotion, had to go live in the old farmhouse for a year. Little town in Western Iowa, 4 streets, all named after the daughter of Mr. Irwin who started it. If you went out for the football team, you made the football team. So I was a football player in high school. You guys didn't know that. And there's me and my brother. And here's a coach. And he's got us all sitting in the front row of the bleachers. And he's slobbering all over us because we've got to play a game against Grundy Center. And we're going to beat Grundy Center. And he conjures up a Vietnam War story. And he talks about all these people who died, but they held that hill. And he's got veins popping out of his head. And I've wondered, is he misusing those people or is he at least giving them some heroism and some credit? And he's got all these people in tents, all my classmates and even the little freshmen. Man, they want to go out and kill somebody because they want to be like those soldiers. And I'm thinking, this is a show. And I looked down on the other end of the bench and there's my brother. And that was our mistake. Our eyes met. And Chris smiled. And I smiled. And the coach saw that. And he said, "Hutchinson, Hutchinson, take off." And we spent the rest of that practice running around that field, laughing, running around that field in our full pads. Because we dared to say, it's not that intense as you're making it. You're overblowing a stupid little thing. Look at life. Flip your channels around and see what they're trying to sell you. See what they're trying to get you worked up about. They'll come at you from the left. They'll come at you from the right. They'll come after you racially. They'll come after you as far as gender. They'll come after you. And they want you to get worked up and stirred up. Christian, laugh. You're on your way to heaven. And then pray for these people because they're not on their way to heaven. And love the Lord enough to love them enough. And say, I'm not playing your game, but I'm not going to have disdain for you and dismiss you. And then you tell them, I was blind, now I see. Who did it? Jesus. That's what we do. Boldness. They reviled him. You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us, they said. They told him what they thought about him. Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Well, they answered it. You're born in utter sin. Well, the fact of the matter is, he was and we all were. And they were. We couldn't save ourselves. And God sent Jesus to save us. Finally, the last point, number 4, this is one sentence. It's the end of 34. And they cast him out. Cast him out. Now, next week, we're going to see Jesus looking for him and bringing him in. So next week's the capper for these 3 weeks. But they cast him out. Hey, they might do that to you. You might go to your family reunion and talk about Jesus a little bit. And when your back's turned, they'll go like this at you. Just a little. So what? So what? Cast him out. Big whoop. See what happens when Jesus finds him if you read ahead. 2 points of application. Well, a couple points of application. Are you a blind beggar in this world when it comes to your relationship with God? There's only one way for you to be made whole, and that's Jesus Christ being the one who does it. There's salvation in no other. There's one name given among men whereby we must be saved. One little word will fell him, as we sang from Martin Luther earlier. Jesus Christ. Your life is different. Yes, it is, Christian. But if you're a blind beggar in this world, when it comes to your relationship with God, understand being born in sin and trying to figure out how to be restored. Acknowledge that you are hopeless and helpless, that you've offended holy God in thought, word, and deed. And by what you've done that is clearly against God's direction for any of our lives, and you've done it, you've hurt people, you failed to help people, you can't undo the death sentence that's on you. Bill Melanie saying, I've been on death row all my life till God came in. But there is one sent by God who did none of these things. Yet he took the sins of his people upon himself, and he bore the penalty for his people. And your sins were paid in full. Repent and place your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus. If you're the blind person, if you've already done that and you're a Christian, then be encouraged by your fellow Christian who just kind of laughed. And can you use the phrase? I hadn't thought he had what our culture calls a devil may care attitude. We would try and Christianize that and sanitize that, but he had an attitude of it did not matter. I'm going to tell. And when pushed, I'm going to tell. And when pushed, I'm going to laugh and tell. And finally, I'm going to just really tweak it because you're getting on my nerves. I'm going to give it right back to you. You want to be his disciple? Also, you're a Christian. You've been saved. God's grace has reigned in your life. And you can live joyously, happily, as one who's forgiven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this man. He's a good example. There's gazillions of them, but they would be nothing. We wouldn't even know about them had it not been for the one that matters, that really matters. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the salvation you've given us, and thank you for the destination you've given us. Thank you for the ability, as we grow in our faith and our walk with you, our ability not to take this worldly stuff so seriously. Thank you that we increase in taking the things of God more and more seriously, and that what it brings to us is not anger or pride, but it brings joy to us. So teach us and keep leading us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.